Please pray with me. Awaken us, dear God, from our terrible nightmare of separation from you and one another. Through Jesus, restore and reconnect us, we pray. Amen. So today we hear the risen Jesus with what has to be a touch of whimsy, asking his terrified friends, "Do you have anything to eat around here?" Sounds like a teenager coming home. And they quickly rummage around the room and they find some leftover broiled fish to share with Jesus. And his eating not only shows them that he is not a ghost, but it also shows them that Jesus once again is doing what he's done throughout his ministry. He's sharing food. He's creating community and connection where there had once been separation. Think of his meal earlier with Zacchaeus. Think of his meal at the end of the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his friend. And in Luke, this broiled fish meal becomes the 10th and final meal that Jesus shares with his followers. I'm reminded here of some of the stories that we've been hearing recently that have been coming out of Gaza, where its people are on the brink of famine and starvation. In one story, a woman, a mother, received a cucumber from one of these truck drivers coming in to Gaza. The first cucumber she had seen or touched in 6 months. And I think the miracle is that rather than eating it alone, guess what she did? She shared it and divided it with 10 other people. One cucumber, 10, 11 people with her sharing it together. And it became a symbol of radical community and hospitality in the midst of desperation. Have you ever found yourself wondering what actually causes the Jesus movement to suddenly explode outward to Greece, to Italy, to Ethiopia, to Iraq, and then all the way to India? To burst outward with such centrifugal power and force. What happened? Especially when we know that this movement was in such complete and utter disarray at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Especially when we know that his intimate inner circle of followers are the very ones who betrayed and denied and deserted him. Friends, I believe the reason we find the reason for this outward explosion in these first Easter encounters with the risen Jesus. We find the reason, I believe, in the astonishing grace that Jesus extends to those who completely and utterly failed and abandoned him, his own followers. And what does he say to them? What are the first words that he shares with them? Peace be with you. To those who have failed and abandoned him, he says, peace be with you. Jesus takes The very folks who have betrayed and denied and deserted him and forms them now into a restored community of forgiven people. That's what the church is, then and now, a community of forgiven people. Earlier in his ministry, scandalized people often grumbled about Jesus, and they said, "This guy welcomes sinners and eats with them." Luke 15:2. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And what is Jesus doing after the resurrection? But doing exactly this with his followers, welcoming sinners and breaking bread with them and fish once again. On Friday afternoon, I went and visited Clayton Charles, 95 years old, hospice care, in the final days of his life. And we read this story together. And after reading it, I told Clayton that Jesus' words, "Peace be with you," are not only meant for the disciples, but for him as well. And as the pastoral care team has often heard him say, he said to me, "Thank you, thank you." And then he said something else. It's hard to hear him sometimes. And I leaned in, and I finally realized what he said. He said, "I want to believe that more. I want to believe more that Jesus is saying to me as well, peace be with you, Clayton." And so in our story today, I love Luke's unvarnished honesty about how the disciples actually respond to Jesus. Like us, they're this wonderful mix of faith and doubt, belief and disbelief. Verse 41 puts it so beautifully, their joy is mixed with their disbelieving and wondering. Isn't that us all the time? Our joy, this cocktail of joy and disbelief and wonder and faith. And did you notice how Jesus responds? By lovingly inviting the disciples to touch the scars on his hands and on his feet. His places of deepest agony. And for his followers, they're portals to the unrationed and boundless grace of God. This past week, this got me to thinking about if Jesus invites his followers to touch his wounds, how might we think about our own scars in our own lives that we all have? The places where we have been wounded by life, wounded by others, wounded by ourselves. As with Jesus, I believe God never waves a magic wand and just makes our scars and wounds go away. Instead, God loves to transform our deepest wounds, a deep failure, an addiction, a broken relationship, a health crisis, a profound loss, into a unique giftedness and compassion for serving others. As it's been said, God loves to draw good from evil so wisely and so beautifully. And especially, here's what God loves to do. God loves to use our worst mistakes in our favor. Isn't that the core meaning of the cross? Using humanity's worst mistakes in our favor. And friends, what could we ever learn without the help of our wounds and scars and failures? Who would we even be today without them? And friends, would we really know anything about God's grace and forgiveness without our failures and wounds? At the end of today's story, Jesus tells his disciples now to go be witnesses of the lavish grace that they have just experienced with him. Not to be the judge, not to be the jury, not to be the prosecuting attorney, but to be humble witnesses of how God's grace came to them when they needed it the most and deserved it the least. On Wednesday night, a number of us took in Greg Carey's lecture on Christian nationalism. Who was there, either in person or Zoom? We heard, and by the way, he's Pastor Elise's prof and advisor. We heard Greg say that our Christian faith these days is in deep, deep crisis in America right now. Scandalously, the followers of Jesus are known far and wide for our arrogance, our racism, our certainty, our arrogance and violence, and our hunger for power. It happens to me all the time. I tell people that I'm a pastor, and they look at me sideways. In other words, we're known for being the judge, the jury, and the prosecuting attorney. But the risen Jesus calls us instead to be his humble witnesses, extending hospitality, sharing mules and cucumbers, building bridges, especially with those with whom we disagree the most. It's hard work, but it's Jesus' work. Welcoming every single person we meet this coming week as a beloved child of God who is known and seen and loved by God. We're not going to meet a single human being this next week who is not known and loved and seen by God. Amen? Do you really believe it? Really? I believe, but help my unbelief. As we heard in 1 John 3:1 today, see what love the Father, the Abba, has given us. What love. That we should all be called children of God.